actual Ezra chapter 2. So we shall see how we get on here tonight. Now, it's a big chapter. We're going to try and cover it tonight. I'm not going to go through all the names. I'm going to chicken out, and we're going to go through some. I'm going to put them up on the screen, but we're going to skip. We're just going to go through some of the points, going through them as we go. So anybody actually read ahead? Anyone read chapter 2? So we shall see, and you'll understand as we go through. But here we have a big list of the people that were making the first journey from captivity back to their homeland. And I want today to try and get an idea. I want to try and put ourselves in their shoes. So you can imagine that we've been shipped out of Deal to, I don't know. Let's say it's actually closer to Phil now. Let's go Turkey. Let's say Turkey. And then they flattened Deal, and then they said, well, you can come back now. How would you feel? How would you feel? Would you want to do it? You know, God not asked you to, but God's place for you is here. His promised land for you is here. Would you come back? So try and put yourself in their shoes. So a little summary from last week. We have King Cyrus, who's a great Persian king, is stirred by God. And it says in Ezra 1:1, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. It says then too, thus says King of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. So you see, this Persian king, God has influenced. And for numerous reasons, it's just a miracle. We have this Persian king that has an understanding that the God of heaven has given him everything he has. And we would have had Daniel still there at that time when Cyrus was there. Which you can see in Daniel. So all the matters of wisdom and understanding. Sorry, this is from Daniel. Let me just move down. I can't see the cursor. There we go. Daniel 1:20 to 21. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm, talking about Daniel and his friends. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. So we can see that Daniel was there, still in a high position, talking to the king. And he probably would have shown him this, you know, these 70 years have come up. 70 years are coming up. And did you realise you're mentioned in the Word of God some 150 years before? Should have been, you know, interesting. And we would have seen Cyrus's mum or stepmum, as it were, would have been Esther. Esther of the Bible, mentioned, as we know in Esther, we have Vashti, who was King Ahasuerus' wife, and he asked her to come down and show off because she was beautiful, and she refused, and he got rid of her and eventually marries Esther. And this is the father of the king we're talking about now. So you can just imagine that home life of talking, you know, talking going on about the Jews and all the things that have happened in the past, and Esther would have probably explained her God and all about him. And it's just interesting whether that would have had a bit of an effect on King Cyrus in the decisions that he made and you know, his understanding of the matter. But interesting all the same. So Cyrus gives his orders. He says, you can go home if you want to. No pressure. If you want to go home, go home. If you want to stay, stay. But if you are going to stay, then make sure you give tribute to the people and help to the people that are going home. When they're returning. And we see that the treasures that still existed from the temple, the ones that still existed, that wasn't destroyed, taken by Nebuchadnezzar, were taken back with those who were returning. And just to show this, which we showed last week, if we can... Up here we've got the Cyrus here, Cyrus the Great. It's the sixth king. And his dad was Astyages, which is one of his names. And if you look at different lists, you get different names. Ahasuerus, which we see in Esther, is the mighty. So it's like a title rather than name. And we have like Darius in... Darius meaning the restrainer, which we see also in Chronicles, I think it is. Oh, I've not written that down, but I think it is. Pretty sure it is. But it's called Darius, meaning the restrainer. Again, another title. That's why we see all these different names. And we're going to have a look at some names in a minute. So we've obviously got a list in Ezra and a list in Nehemiah of this same event taking place. And same, not same list, but a list. And we'll see some differences. And you'll see some differences in the spelling of the names as well, which is interesting. It gives you a bit of an idea, you know, why we need to look into these things a little bit deeper. Going through, so last week, chapter 1, we talked about Cyrus and his proclamation. And this week we're actually seeing the first captives returning home to Jerusalem and the list thereof. Let's enter into the Bible. Let's just pray quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into this, Lord, enter into your book, we pray, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our ears to these things that we see. Father, we pray you would just place us, that we can see through the eyes of your people and see through your eyes, Lord, of what you want, what you intend for our lives, what you intend for your people, and just how and where you want us to be and what you want us to do. Lord, we pray that we can spend more time with you, Lord, that we can understand your way and where you want us to be. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ezra, chapter 2, verse 1. And now these are the children of the province that went up after the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried unto Babylon and came again unto Jerusalem and Judea and everyone unto his city. We have lots of information about this actual part of the Bible. It's a fantastic thing. You want to go into something that throws you all through the Bible, this is a great place. Now, we have it, as we just heard, in Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, obviously Ezra, what we're reading now, Nehemiah, Chronicles, all saying about this same sort of thing. So if you want a really good study, dive in there and have a little look. It's brilliant. As we go on, obviously, we'll go into some of those scriptures from Haggai and such like. But we're going to quickly look at Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles 9, verses 1 to 3 here. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of Kings of Israel. That's a book we haven't got anymore, Book of the Kings of Israel. It would be great. One day it might be found. Somebody will find it in a boot fair or something, and it'll come to light. But we haven't got it at the moment, and this would have had all of these lists in, which would be a really good thing. Who were carried away from Babylon for their transgression. And now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions in their cities were the Israelites, the priests, Levites, and the Nethinims. We'll have a little look at them a bit later. But in Jerusalem dwelt the children of Judea and the children of Benjamin and the children of Ephraim and Manasseh. So let's just talk on this before we move down. So all Israel except Dan and certain portions of some of the other tribes are in this place. This simply means that all the genealogies of Israel were recorded in this book of Kings that we don't have. So no doubt it's a complete record of the genealogies. But we see in Chronicles here, we see it took a purpose to identify certain key men. So they're like the chiefs of each of their peoples that were coming down here, and then they're going to mention obviously their families. Key men in their nations. We have here the children of Ephraim and Manasseh, which is just mentioned at the end of verse 2 there. And they represented the 10 tribes from the northern kingdom, and it was often called Ephraim. And this proves that many of the 13 tribes returned to make the new nation after Babylon captivity, not just Judea and Benjamin. We have a lot of people that suggest there's lost tribes. God doesn't lose tribes. God doesn't lose them. He knows exactly where they are. but we have them here. They're all represented. Dan and some parts of some other ones. But we see, and it even says there, you know, that the Israelites, priests, Levites, and Nethinims, Israelites, is encompassing all the tribes and people known as the Jews. We'll talk about the Nethinims shortly. So we'll just go through that. Just carrying on, verse 9 here. And the brethren accorded to their generations 956. All these men were chief of the fathers of the house of their fathers. So all these people are the chiefs. And there's no going to be no ladies mentioned here. And so when we say children, it's obviously talking of their families, their sons. So they're not necessarily children as in young these are adults but part of their family. So we're not going to have any mention here of young children and ladies. The simple reason, if you don't understand them, listen to this morning's sermon and I'll explain why. But it's the it's keeping it simple. It's talking about all the men of the families and their families. So these numbers that total up, we'll see a little bit later. They're bigger than they say they are because they're not allowing for those things. Carrying on for Ezra here, verses 2-4. Which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, which is not the Nehemiah of the prophet, it's a different Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai, again a different Mordecai to the chap in Esther, Bishan, Mispah, Bigvai, I'd like to meet Bigvai, that's a great name, Rehum and Banana, again another great name. The number of the men of the people of Israel. And we'll just read verses 3 and 4 there. The children of Harosh, 2,172, and the children of Saphatiah, 372. So these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity. There's this list, again, is written in Nehemiah 7. And I've just put up, I've done a list comparison here, just to give you an idea and why we need to check these things. See all of the scriptures about them. So we've got the first list here is the list we've just read, and there's 11 of them. If we read the list in Nehemiah, we've got the same sort of things. There's Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sophia, Azariah, so slightly different, again, spellings of the names, Reliah, Remiah, Ramiah, Mordecai, and then we see that we've got a Nehemani, which we'll just come back to that. So Mordecai's the same, Mishan, Mispareth, Bigvai's got the same name. It's got to have the same name, isn't it? You're not going to be a different one. Rehum, Nahum, Banana. Again, great names. But they've got 12 in the list. We have this extra person. We think, why? You know, why is these lists differing? And people say, you know, this is why you can't trust scripture, because the lists are different and the numbers are different. Well, there's many reasons why they might be different. The original translations or the writing down, we see, you know, possibly that the it could have been a different list of different times. So the ones that were going to go and the ones that did eventually go, and we have all the unfortunities of like some maybe passed away. I mean, this is a lot of people, 50,000 people going from and more. Coming from Babylon back to Jerusalem. If we tried to arrange 50,000 day trip to Margate, how many would come, how many extra would come, and how many wouldn't come because they're poorly or have change of heart, such like that. So there's numerous reasons why these lists are different. You can, again, search that out to your heart's content whenever you like. But we've got 12, and we think probably that is the more accurate, because 12 is obviously a significant number in the Bible. We have, obviously, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob becoming the 12 tribes, 12 apostles. And the number 12 sort of signifies divine order completeness and power and authority and perfect government. And we have the other things like 12 stones of Elijah and 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. It comes again and again. It's not something we should make mystical, you know. The number 12, we've got to have the number 12, and they can't move into a house unless it's the number 12. You don't have to do anything like that. But God puts these things through his word, and we see lots of significance in numbers all the way through. As you well know, you know, if you don't know the number, usually if you say 7, you'll be correct. And we see that all through the Bible. Just to mention here, Zerubbabel, who was obviously in charge of this company going back, was appointed governor over the province of Judea. He was also a descendant from the last reigning Judean king. He was a grandson of King Jehoiachin of Judea. We've seen that 1 Corinthians 3:17. And he was a descendant of David, born in Babylon. He didn't actually experience what it was like before the captivity, but he's still here in charge and taking them back. And he's obviously listed in Matthew and Luke in the light we have in the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. And we see him there, if you want to look. That's in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. So we're going to say we're going to skip some of these, but we'll say about some. Children of Arar, 775. Again, if we go over to Nehemiah's list, which we see in Nehemiah in 710, they're only 652. It seems we've got these differences in numbers, again, for numerous reasons. Some say would have changed their minds. Some would have been sick, some might have died. Others were hindered by sickness or casualties or decided not to go. Or they possibly might have upped their amount that were going so they could claim more land when they actually got to Jerusalem. It's just obviously somebody's point of view. I'm not sure if that's true. But it'd be interesting. If you're going back and you're claiming land that you, or where you live, the more you have, then obviously the bigger land you would have got. Just to show you the differences here between all numbers, I don't know if you can see it, is that clear? Oh, it's a bit small. From the list of Ezra and the list of Nehemiah, the differences on the side there. And they work in both ways. Some are less, some are more. One's only one difference. There's a couple, there's only one difference. So you can see they're fairly accurate towards each other. There is, however, one there, it's 1,000 difference. 1,100, and that's the sons of Asgard. So I don't know what happened there, whether a huge amount of them decided not to go or whatever. But just an interesting point anyway. And if you total all of these up when we go through, you'll find you haven't got 50,000 either. You have something like 20,000. And again, that's what I'm saying, that this might have been not including the women or the children, or it might have included the sons that were coming of age to be able to, were becoming men. And so there's, again, numerous reasons that it might have been for that. You know, we can trust it. I keep looking up, not missing where I am. There we go. Okay, moving on. Again, we're going to skip some of these. Children of Benani, by Bibai. You can understand why I'm going to miss some of these. Asgad, Adonikam, Bigvai, Adin. It's all saying the numbers that they came. Aster, Beziah, Jorah, Hashbon, Gibber, Bethlehem. Gibber was Gibeon. And obviously Bethlehem as well, which we obviously know very clearly where that is. And you can imagine all these people coming back in their families to the places where they originated. I'm trying to picture that, if I was coming back to deal, how sort of excited, knowing you're going to have to do some building, hoping that some of your house is still there. But going back to a place where God has called you to, going back to a place where God provided it for you, provided that place for you. And all of these, taking that step. But again, long way, 900 miles. As the crow flies, it's about 600 miles, but this is across deserts, hillsides. It would have taken 3 to 4 months, if not longer. I don't know, how long does that take to walk? But it's a long way. It's like going from here down to Land's End and back down there again. It's a long journey. It's a long journey. Here we've got the men of Netophah, Adoth, Azamath, Gerarim, such like. Just to point out that Kirjatharim was where, obviously, in David's time they took the ark. I said these all perfectly earlier, and now I can't. It's great. You've got here Ramah, which is where Samuel had been. Bethel and Ai, we've got at the bottom there, it's where Abraham camped between. All historic locations, all places that we've read of in the Bible and heard of some of the things that have gone on there before. If we said Deal, what would we say about Deal? It's a lovely, it's a fishing town. It's probably known for the boats that got stuck in the Goodwin Sands and they were plundered and the goods smuggled into the houses on the coast. If you were an old local fisherman, you would be called a sprat waffler. So, because they used to go fishing, we used to have quite a supply of sprats down here. We still do, actually. If you go along the front, you can still buy them. But they used to cook them up on the beach and eat them there and waffle them. Eat them. They're quick. So you're a sprat waffler if you're a local northern delight. Again, going through some names. Nebo, Magbish, Elim, Harim, Lod, Jericho. Remember Jericho? Sinar. And such like. And we have the priests here. The children of Jedidiah, the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1052. Children of Pasher, and the children of Harim. And these are four of the families that are representing the priests. I mean, look back in Chronicles, there was 24 originally. 24. So you only got four of the priestly lines coming back at the moment anyway. And it's, you know, so a lot of the priests must have stayed behind Babylon. And you've got to see, you know, again, sort of understanding it's a big journey, but and the role that you had, which you wouldn't have had for 70 years, you can sort of understand that, you know, some of them would have had second thoughts about going. Which makes all the ones that did go, you can hold very highly, you know, with what they did, the decision that they made. The Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel and the children of Hodaviah, 74. The Levites, 74. Then we have the singers in verse 41, the children of Asaph, 128. 74 Levites and 128 singers. And it gives, you know, it's just understandable. So they took the choir with them. And it's an understanding that responsibility of the service that they had in the church. Sorry, service, not in the church, service in the temple. And, you know, there were these singers coming back to be able to sing back in the temple. What was on their hearts when they were going. We had the porters, the children of the porters. And here we have the Nethinims, the children of Zihar, the children of Hasupah, children of Taboth, and such like. Now, Nethinims, that word actually means given ones, those set apart. There were groups of servants tasked with the assisting the Levites in the service of the temple. The menial work requiring sort of temporal operations, such as wood cutting, water carrying. A lot of the modern translations sort of say temple servants, but originally they were called the Nethinim. And we see them through different parts of the Bible where they were called upon to do these things. So we had the Midianites, the battle of Midian with Moses. And it says there in Numbers 31:47, even the children of Israel, half Moses took one portion of 50, both men and the beast, and gave them to the Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Later on, there was a battle with a lot of them were killed. But later on, we have the Gibeonites. So we see that in 1 Kings. And all the people that were left, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hevites, Jebusites, were not the children of Israel. Their children that were left there, them the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. Carrying on to Nehemiah 10:28-29. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Again, so these are the Gibeonites. They had saved their lives by a lie and then were made to draw water in the temple as a sort of punishment, sort of medial service. But these guys were deciding to come back to Jerusalem as well, coming back to the land. Not truly Jews, but still coming back. Probably not completely understanding what they would inherit when they got there, but they still decided to come. Again, more children. Rezin, Gidol, Uzzah, Asna, Bakbuk, Basluth. Bakbuk's interesting. If you look into that name, it's something to do with big belly. Not saying anything. Okay. Bakos, Nezia, Solomon's servants, children of Solomon's servants, children of Sotai, children of Sophereth, children of Perud, such like. And carrying on. All the Nethinims, the children of Solomon's servants, were 392. Again, more than the actual Levites that came. And these were which went up to Talhasa, Cherub, Adan, Immer, and could not show their father's house, their seed, of where they were of Israel. So they couldn't prove what line, what part they came from. They couldn't prove what was theirs. So again, these are coming with all that distance over the deserts, through the mountains, not knowing what they would get to. Not let alone coming back to your house that's destroyed and flattened. They just were going there with an unknowingly, not even knowing if they could get any land when they were there. Under the work that they knew they were going to have to do, building a temple and such like, when they got there, they still chose to go. Choose to go. One or the other, you speak. children of peace. Children of the priests as well. Which we, again, won't go through those. These sought their register among those who were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they as polluted from the priesthood. And Tershatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till they stood up a priest with the Urim and Thummim. It's interesting, we don't get any talk from this Urim and Thummim since, you know, back in sort of Moses' day with Aaron the priesthood. So that was a little pocket, was what we think, is a little pocket in the high priest's garment that had a couple of stones, possibly one black, one white. And they would ask God for a yes or no sort of answer, and they could reach into their pocket. The one that came out was what that decision was. It was something they used. And obviously, he was saying here, you know, you can't eat of the priest, you can't work in the priestly line, eating the priestly food that's offered until somebody has actually asked God and done it with the Urim and Thummim. Okay, it's very interesting. The whole congregation together was 42,303, so 60, besides their servants and their maids, of whom were 7,337. Can you imagine being the person that had to go around and collate this? Right, who's going? Hands up. You can just imagine. 50,000. I mean, I think when we have the Marines barracks thing, it's the biggest thing probably that happens in Deal along the front. You go and see the Marines. I think there's something between 11,000 and 15,000 that meet up on that prom. Can you imagine 50,000? So, you know, five or six times and more of what we have down there, all going across the land on this journey. It's a phenomenal thing. You must be able to see it from the moon, I'm sure. Their horses. Oh, sorry, let's just go back one. Sorry. Besides their servants, verse 65, besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their asses 6,720. So a lot of this, you know, again, including them, you have these animals. It wasn't enough to carry comfortably this whole procession, that it would have been carrying some of the items from the temple and such like that they would bring back with them. It's also, it's interesting, though, they went into captivity with nothing, that they're coming out with all these animals and such like. So they've obviously, God's been looking after them while they've been actually in captivity, being able to prosper. And as we see that some of them have been prospering, probably got businesses, again, that would have been a decision whether they go up or not to come back to Jerusalem. It would have, I'm picturing myself making that decision, would I do it, would I take my family or such like. Just a little map, I don't suppose it's that clear up there. That's all the places it just mentioned. They sort of vastly spread out over the area of where they were before. It's probably a bit too small. I think I can actually probably enlarge it, but there we go. But yeah, quite a wide spread of people, as you can see. So verses 68 to 70, nearly there, guys. And some of the chiefs of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set up in its place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, 100 priestly garments. It's interesting, these priestly garments, were they the ones that were originally there, or were they made fresh, ready for this when they were coming back to be able to make the sacrifices again in the temple. So the priests, the Levites, and some of the people, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims dwelt in the cities, and all Israel in their cities. Just to make a point here, you know, offered freely of the house of God. So these chiefs of the fathers making these offerings, making it according to their ability, giving what they can for these people, their people, going back to the land that God gave them after these 70 years. It sort of shows how highly valued the house of God was in their eyes. You know, even if you weren't going to go back, and those who were going to eventually see it, and we'll find in the next chapter tears, and you know, some of the older ones that knew it before are crying, while the others are cheering. So all the younger ones are going, "Yeah, we built it again," and all the other ones are, "It's not like it used to be, you know." And it's, you've got this, it's, we're going to see it, you know, this high emotion, panicking the people surrounding them, where they can't tell, are they crying or are they laughing? What's going on, you know? But they give after their ability. And interesting, you know, we see that this place seemed to remain empty. You know, Jerusalem and the surrounding Israel, God kept the Sabbaths. They're going back to a place that seems to be empty. There are people around about, but God kept this place ready for them to come home. And just to make a point, I don't know the chap, but it's a gentleman, Yamuchi, which I think is some sort of historian. He says that almost the whole community of Babylonian exile who stayed when Babylon was destroyed eventually came to the country, and their number was nearly three times the amount who returned to Israel the first time. So sort of three times the amount once Babylon eventually was destroyed came out. Just to give you an idea of how many stayed, how many went. That's obviously not including for deaths and such like, deaths and births as such. But just want to make some decisions there. You know, if we place ourselves in this, you know, we haven't got that big journey to do, but we have a life that we're trying to live for God. How do we make those kind of decisions? How do we make them decisions that God asks us that seem just too big for us? How do we do that? If it was you that made that journey, would you struggle? Now, some would have been elderly, some were ill, some would have thought twice, oh, I don't want to do it this time, I'll do it next time, I'll go on the next trip. Some would have been doing well in their job or in high position, decide to stay. Maybe you've had a newborn. Simon Shan's just had. Would you want to make that trip with a newborn? It would have been a bit risky. And you could think, well, I'll come later when the work's done. When you built that temple, I'll come a bit later. All right, I'll come and help with the little bits afterwards. Someone would want to leave their family behind. You know, some members say, well, we're not going. Would you want to go? Because you're leaving your family. Whether our decisions are good or bad, not everyone could make that journey for one reason or another. How do we do this in a response to our calling from God? How serious are we in our faith? Are we concerned to make those big decisions that maybe God's asking us to do? This was the reading from that Patrick said earlier. But, you know, we get this. If I just go to the second part there. And thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of the mouth comes forth knowledge and understanding. He lay up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them who walk uprightly. And he keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. You know, when we're staying close to the Lord, he preserves us. It gives us knowledge and understanding. We get all these things. We see that in James, the wisdom that we can ask upon for making these decisions. We're making a decision in line with God. It's something that he's maybe called us already to do. And we can have faith he will preserve us through that decision, whatever we're doing. Just a couple other scriptures before we finish. Proverbs 16, 1-3. The preparations of the heart of man in a man, heart in man, and the answers of his tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thought shall be established. And we have this, you know, we have an idea in our heart what we want, but God knows what's going to happen. God knows where we're going to end. He sees that. In the ways that we think are clean in our own eyes, he weighs it. He looks deeply at what we're wanting in our hearts. Psalms 37 here. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him that shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth the righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. All things we're told to do there. Trust, delight, commit, and rest. The things we should be doing in our walk with him. And just finally, Joshua 24:15. This verse hits me. I was saying earlier, this is a powerful verse. When Joshua's talking to the people, and he says, in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think they've got that on a plaque at home somewhere, and probably a lot of people have. We need to serve the Lord. Choose who you want to serve. Our lives might be comfortable here. We might have jobs, families. And we've been blessed mightily. But let's not forget, it's the Lord who gives that. It's the Lord who we serve. A lot of it will burn up. But we have a relationship. We have a complete gift of freedom and salvation from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you are an amazing God, Lord, that you give us these things that we can read. And Lord, we see these powerful things in the past that have happened, all these people coming back to the land that you took them out of because of their sin. And you redeemed them, or you brought them back. They paid the penalty of their 70 years in captivity, and then you brought them back. You restore, and we're just so grateful for that, Lord. Lord, we're sorry we take wrong steps, Lord. Sorry we go in wrong directions. But Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you redeem us and you restore us, Lord, and bring us back. So grateful that you're just slow to anger and your patience. Just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.